I don't know if it's necessarily a Christmas-themed message, but it's coming out of a Christmas text this morning. So if you have your Bible, I will invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And this morning, I'm just kind of piggybacking off of what I preached on a couple of weeks ago. It's not a sermon series. It's just kind of a theme, an idea that God has been birthing in me. And the title of this theme, if it was to have a title, is It's Time to Believe Again. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared why it's important for us at Christmas time to reevaluate, to reinvigorate, to recatalyze our faith, because the Christmas season has built into it this heightened sense of anticipation and expectation. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about this waiting for something, right? Waiting for something. And this morning, the direction of that theme this morning is going to be in the direction of it's time to believe again that God has a plan for my life, or that God can use me, or that God cares. Because one of the great realities of Christmas in and of itself is that, as Pastor Chris shared this morning out of Isaiah chapter 9, the world was trapped in darkness. The world was trapped in the darkness of sin, death, and despair with no hope. With no hope of eternal life, with no hope of restoration, of resurrection, with no hope at all. And Jesus on that night came as a babe, a tiny, weak little baby born of the Virgin Mary to save us from our sins, to bring light into the world. And so this morning we have to remember that God's primary modus operandi is He has something for us. That's why we give gifts at Christmas. Because it was at Christmas God gave His greatest gift. How many of you got your Christmas cards ready this year? Right? Some, I've seen people passing them out already. I started getting some at my house. I must admit that the first person, like I don't know if you're like some people where you're like, I'm getting mine out first, or if you're like the person like me where I'm like, I'm seeing, okay, who's the first Christmas card it's going to show up at my house, right? And I was not let down by the first Christmas card I received this year was from Megan Versick, and it was no surprise that Megan was on top of it, right? And slowly but surely, cards have continued to trickle in and different things like that. And one of the great things about Christmas cards, and I'm just going to put myself out there, okay? I'm not a big Christmas card giver. I forget. And it's not that I don't care about people, or it's just something that slips my mind. But I will tell you this. Even if it's a card from somebody that I haven't seen in years, or even if it's a card that I haven't heard from this person since the last Christmas card last year, there's something special about the Christmas card because it tells me that you thought enough of me to sit down and handwrite something, even if it's just Merry Christmas, love, and your name. You thought of me enough. You took some time to think of me enough to write a card, put it in an envelope, pay postage, take it to the post office, and mail it to me. That's far too much for me to do sometimes. But it's the thought that counts. It reminds me that people are thinking about me, and that makes me feel good. But the reality of it is, if you're like me, there are times in our lives when we wonder if God is thinking about us. Am I even on God's radar? Does God care? Is He concerned with what's going on in my life right now? If we were honest with ourselves, we probably think that more often than not. Is God invested in this? Does God even give a rip? Or it may manifest itself in this way. Is there something more to my life? Is there really a plan and a purpose that God has for my life? Or am I just resigned to this, whatever this may be? And I'm here to tell you today that it's time to believe again that God does care about you, and He is concerned, and He is totally invested in you. And yes, He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it is spectacular. So this morning we are going to look at an individual from Scripture, Mary, the mother of God, in Luke chapter 1. And to kind of set it up a little bit here, one of the things that we have to remember as we wonder, does God, am I even on God's radar? Does God have any plan for me? Here's one of the things that we have to remember. Before Mary was the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, Mary was the mother of no one. She was a nondescript, insignificant, relatively unknown individual like the vast majority of us. She was a no one. She was just another person going through this mortal coil, doing whatever presented itself. Maybe like most of us, wondering if God had a plan for her, if God was real, if God really cared. But nevertheless, she was just meandering through life, wondering. We see that just like us, this amazing hero, this person who is venerated, this person who is looked to in some Christian traditions, people pray to her. They believe that you can't get to Jesus without going through his mama first. I'm not one of those people, but nevertheless, this is a very important person. But before she was ever important, she was a sinner just like us. And just like everyone else. She had no endearing or admirable qualities about her. In other words, she didn't have a leg up on any of us. There was nothing that qualified Mary more than any of us in this room right now are qualified. We see that there was no external trait or internal merit in Mary that made her become a part of the salvation history of the world. And that's one thing that many of us have to remember when we are trying to remember to believe again that God has something greater for us, is that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. The moment that we're introduced to Mary is one of the seminal moments in the Christmas story that we find in the Bible. She's a young lady, probably in her teens. Some of you might not have known that. The fact that Mary is betrothed to be married means that she is probably between the ages of 13 and 15 years old. She is officially a woman according to the Jewish statutes. She is betrothed to be married, which would have been a marriable age at a very young age, because the point was that you wanted to get married as early as you could because you wanted to provide as many children for your husband as you could. More often than not, the husbands were much older than the young ladies because they had to work long enough to acquire enough possessions to be able to support a wife and a family. But nevertheless, if you want to look at it from our current or common viewpoint, Mary is an unwed teenager. She's betrothed to be married, which means that she was engaged to be married, which in that context meant you were as good as married, but the wedding had not yet happened. So she is betrothed to be married. And because of the standards and the way that the culture was run then, that meant that Mary's life was all set up for her. Now, Mary would not have resented this fact. But if you want to look at it this way, you could look at it from the perspective that Mary was someone who, like many young ladies and some young men, let's be honest, young guys, we ain't planning past tomorrow. Let's just be real. Not until we got something to plan about. But a lot of young ladies, especially if you're like my wife, you grow up at a very young age. You've already planned who you're going to marry, when you're going to marry them, what your kids' names are going to be, how many you're going to have, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to study, where you're going to work, when you're going to have those kids. And in the same token, Mary is just like that. She already has her life planned out for her. Everything is established for Mary. She didn't resent the fact that her future was set. She probably took solace in the fact that she was going to be married and be protected in that day and age. So essentially, Mary was set up for life. And she was resigned to that fact, and she was totally cool with that fact. Life was looking up for Mary at the time when we were going to meet her. So if you're not there already, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in the 26th verse, and we're going to unpack some of these things and apply them to our lives. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. How many of you know if an angel shows up to you and talks to you, that alone would be enough to bug most of us out. But when this angel shows up and says, "Greeting, O favored one of the Lord," if you're like me, I'm like, oh, that's way too much responsibility to put on me. Not me. I'm not the favored one of No, I don't know if you've seen the rap sheet, bro, but that's not me. How many of you know your rap sheet cannot disqualify you from God's favor, but actually God's favor can disqualify you from your rap sheet? Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Why did Mary find favor with God? Because of something she did? No, because God called her favored. Had nothing to do with what Mary did or didn't do. It had everything to do with God's sovereign choice. He said, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." You want to talk about pressure? Like, let's be honest. Finding out that you're going to be pregnant, let alone an unwed pregnant teenager, in a day and age where they could stone you to death, not like puff puff, no, where they could kill you for getting pregnant before you're married. Oh, and by the way, it's just going to be God's baby. Yikes! You want to talk about pressure? Just as a side note, your call may not be that great, so the pressure's off. It's okay. But your call is just important. The call that God has for you is just important. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." And it's amazing because all of this stuff, when you study this text, it's all fulfilling scripture that we see in 2 Samuel. All these prophetic things that God spoke to people hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus ever walked on the earth. It's all. So you want to talk about living up to expectations. How many of us today struggle with the fact that our parents or our jobs or our world puts these weighty expectations on us? You can't get a higher expectation than an angel busting up in your mix when you're a teenage girl and telling you you're going to be God's mama. That's some heavy duty stuff. "He will have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be?'" We're going to talk about that. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Right? Like, how am I going to have a baby when I haven't had sex? Let's be honest, right? How's that going to happen? It's a valid question. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you.'" We're going to talk about that. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." We're going to talk about that. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age." So she had a cousin named Elizabeth who was a little bit advanced in years. She had some vintage to her. And God met with Elizabeth's husband. Now they had it the natural way, in the sense that they, you know, got together, but they was old. And they didn't have the blue pills or none of that. It was God. But he says to her, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son," who would become John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. "And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. So the reason why this is a big deal is because Elizabeth couldn't have no babies naturally anyway. So it's supernatural in that it happened. And she's 6 months along in this pregnancy. For nothing will be impossible with God. Sounds familiar to a couple weeks ago, doesn't it? Nothing will be impossible for him who believes. Nothing will be impossible for God. See how faith in God connects to the impossible becoming possible? It's a whole other series. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." You want to talk about a humble response? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. It's time to believe again. And I'll even take it a step further. It's time for all of us to know that God can use us and wants to use us. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and it is fantastic. And while it may not be physically carrying and bearing and raising the Son of God, each and every one of us who are followers of Jesus are called to be bearers of Christ, to carry Christ with us wherever we go, to manifest Christ in this world. But the question that we have to understand when we're talking about, does God have a plan? Does God even care? Is he even concerned? Am I on his radar? The question isn't, is God speaking to me or calling me to something more greater? The real question that we have to understand is this: are my antennas up? Several months ago, or I can't remember, Pastor Chris was preaching and he shared this amazing illustration about radio stations, right? How many of you know that right now every radio station that you know is beaming radio waves out across the airwaves? They're invisible, you can't see them. Tons of radio stations. But you can only hear what's being beamed out across the radio waves if you tune in to the right frequency. See, many times a lot of us miss what God wants to do in our life. We miss the attention of God on us. Not because God isn't paying attention or because God doesn't care or because God doesn't have something for us. It's because we don't have our antennas up or we're not tuned in. The question isn't, is God speaking to me or calling me to something greater? The question is, are my antennas up? And he may not appear to us in the dramatic fashion that he appeared to Mary. Like, let's be honest, if an angel showed up in your bedroom tonight and said you were going to do anything, let alone carry the Christ child, that would freak you out. That'd be pretty spectacular. Not a lot of people are going to believe you if you tell them that. Consider poor Mary's conundrum. Like, what do? Right? Who do you go, "Mom, you'll never believe what happened." Nah, because Mom might get you locked up. All right? Mom's going to do a urine test on you to make sure you ain't smoking something. All right? And God may not appear to most of us in this dramatic way, and to be honest with you, he probably won't. But the question is, regardless of how he approaches us, will we respond to him? Will we hear him? Will we accept the call on our life? So I want to give you three things this morning, straight out of this text. Not just to help you to believe again that God has something for you, but some reasons why you might be missing out on that if you feel like he doesn't. Because the point of the Word of God is to lead us and to guide us, and in other words, to help us to tune in to the frequency of God's voice so that we can hear what he's saying. So number one, why might we miss what God is doing, or how can we tap into what God is doing better? Number one, Mary accepts what God has done for her with humility, even though she still has fear and tons of questions. There are so many times in our lives where we instantly just negate the fact that God might be calling us to something or having something more for us simply because we either can't accept that God has something for us with humility, or We allow all of the other questions to get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. I want you to think about this for a minute. In verse 34, Mary responds to this amazing, fantastic, dazzling call from the angel Gabriel by saying this, "How will this be?" See, in so many times in our life, we miss what God wants to do because we get caught up in the how He's going to do it. How will this be? Because I'm a virgin. And that's actually good news for Mary, because Mary's totally cool with the fact that this is something God wants to do, but nevertheless, she's struggling with the how. We see this in a couple of other places in Scripture. We see it in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes up to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask him some questions. And Jesus tells him that famous line, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot perceive or see the kingdom of heaven." That's a powerful statement in and of itself, because it doesn't just mean that you won't get into heaven unless you're born again. It means that you will fail to be able to perceive what the kingdom of heaven is doing in your life unless you're born again. There's a lot of people whose antennas aren't even, their radios aren't even on to God right now, because they're not born again. And so Nicodemus hears Jesus say this, and he's totally cool with the weirdness and the spectacularness of the kingdom of God, but he gets hung up with, well, how can a man enter his mother's body and get born again? He didn't struggle with the what, he struggled with the how. We see it a chapter later in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. Many of you know this story. Jesus goes to Samaria and he sits down at a well in Samaria. And this woman with a really bad track record, a really bad past history, comes upon Jesus at the well. Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? Can you give me something to drink?" She says, "How will you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink?" Jesus flips the script on her. He says, "If you knew who it was that asked you for something to drink, you would ask him and he would give you the drink that would never let you be thirsty again." And then watch what she says. She says, "How will you get this water? You have nothing to draw with." See, her problem wasn't with the fact that God wanted to give her everlasting living water. Her problem was how was it going to happen? See, and when we're wondering, does God have something for me or what this thing might be, we can't allow the how to take us off our mark. Some of us just need to get the how out of here. See, because the why is so much greater than the how. The what is so much greater than the how. See, the more we appreciate and accept the why, the less we'll get caught up and hung up on the how. A lot of times we miss what God wants to do in our lives because we get caught up on the how. How are you going to take care of me if you called me to this ministry that calls me to leave my job? Or how will you take care of me because you're calling me to go and work at a place that's half the pay? How? You just need to get the how out of here and remember that the why is so much greater. Mary was able to accept the why because she too was a sinner just like the world, and she understood that the Christ had to come so that we could be saved of our sins. The why may be different for each and every one of us based upon our individual call, but don't let the how keep you from the why. The second thing we see that Mary does that is something many times we don't do when we're in this call of God experience on our lives, is that Mary accepts God's redirection of her life's ambitions. Remember how I told you that Mary's life was already set for her, wasn't it? She was already planning what she was going to wear to her wedding. She already knew where she was going to live. Life was already set up. Everything was perfectly and orderly organized in the file cabinet of Mary's heart and mind. And here comes God with this amazing thing that is going to wreck it all. There are so many times, and I'm guilty of this as well, where I allow my plans to wreck the plans that God has for my life. I don't want to do that. That will make me uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. That's scary. I don't want to do that because that's not what I planned to do. I got an IRA, a 401k. I got all this stuff. I don't have any of those things, by the way. I'm just saying. You might. I don't. I got a house. I got a wife. I got kids. I got all these other things. And see, Mary does not allow her well-planned life get in the way of what God wants to do. Because whether she understood it or not in that moment, there was a reality that we see in our lives. How many of you are familiar with Romans 8:28? It's one of them go-to verses. We like to quote it a lot. For God works all things together for the good. And that's where a lot of people stop that verse. That's not the whole verse. That whole verse says this: for God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Is there God's goodness in your life that you're missing out on because you won't attach yourself to God's purpose for your life? Is there good that God has for you that can't be attained any other way that you're missing out on because you won't allow God to redirect your plan? I'll give you another scripture that should help you with that if you're struggling with that. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. For my plans are higher than your plans, and my ways are higher than your ways. I'll give you another one, and I'm going to rip it out of context, even though Pastor Chris hates it. Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Now God is speaking that to people in the midst of an exile. But I believe that we can apply that to our lives because there's a nugget of truth in that. And here's the thing. Your plans may be great plans. You may be the best planner on planet Earth. But see, the difference between man's plans and God's plans are this. Man's plans always have the threat of and usually the existence of harm within them. But God's do not. Because He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Mary was able to tap into what God wanted to do in her life because she was open to God redirecting her life. You know that the song that we sang, This Is How I Fight My Battles. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or my mind. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit credit for it, though. But just some of the phraseology within that song instantaneously reminded me of Psalm chapter 23. Even when I'm surrounded, I'm surrounded by you. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That's taken straight out of that. The idea of being surrounded is the idea of the shepherd being the gate to the sheepfold, which Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. And one of the valuable things about all of the wonderful things that is promised to us in Psalm 23 is this, is that Psalm 23 starts off like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Many times we find ourselves wanting because we're not following our shepherd. Many times we find ourselves stuck in the valley of the shadow of death because somewhere along the way we've stopped following the voice of Him who leads us and protects us with rod and staff, and we allow ourselves to get derailed. We allow our plans to supersede His plans. Mary said, let it be unto me as you have spoken, because I am the Lord's servant. Lastly, and I'll have Sarah come so we can close this out. Lastly, we have to remember this. When God is speaking to us and calling us to something great, this is what we have to remember. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord. It's not by power, it's not by might, but by His Spirit. The thing that we have to remember is the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the changes. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the changes. Remember, I talked about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, How can a man enter again into his mother's womb in order to be born again? And Jesus indicates to him that he must be born of the Spirit and of flesh. He had already been born of flesh. He was talking to Jesus. He was there. But now Nicodemus needed to let the Holy Spirit do the work to answer the question, the how that he had. How will this happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come. The woman at the well. How will you give me this water? Jesus doesn't directly answer it there in John chapter 4, but he indirectly answers it at a feast in Jerusalem later on down the road in John chapter 7, when he says that I will give you living water that will well up out of you. And John gives us the parenthetical insertion in that text that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Here in Mary's life, how will I do this thing that you're calling me to do? Because my natural physical circumstances make that an impossibility. The angel Gabriel says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will come and he will overshadow you. How many of us are willing to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit? How many of us are willing to let the Holy Spirit come and take control? The reality of being chosen by God and having God's plan for your life has less to do with who we are, and it has everything to do with who Jesus is. That's kind of point 4 or 3B, whatever you want to call it. Because Mary's job, this calling, this thing that she may not have been longing for or yearning for, but maybe you're here today and you're longing for the attention of God, you're longing for the calling, the purpose of God in your life. What am I here to do? The purpose is less for you and it's all about Jesus. Whatever God is calling you to be, whatever God is calling you to do, He is calling you to carry the Christ into the world. It's all about Jesus. Even if God calls you to be a CEO of a multi-million-dollar company and you have wealth beyond imagination, it's still about Jesus and His kingdom. Even if your calling seems to be just the humble calling of a mother or a housewife, that's Mary's job. It's still about Jesus. Yes, God has a plan and a call for your life. And I'm not a prophet, so I can't specifically say what that is. And even if I was a prophet, I would be very leery of telling you what God's call for your life is, because the Bible says that you should learn to discern the perfect will of God for your life. But I can tell you this, whatever that purpose is, it's about bringing Christ into the world. It's about bringing Jesus into the world. Can God bless you with a Cadillac? Sure, if that Cadillac will help you bring Jesus in. Because Romans 8:28 is connected to Romans 8:29. It's funny how things are sequential. And in Romans 8:29, it says, for those He foreknew, He predestined. Right? It starts off, for God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And then it goes right into verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Your good and God's purpose are always attached to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering if God will ever use me, if God even cares. I'd like to close with a psalm and send you on your way. Psalm 138, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. You half-hearted or wholehearted with God this morning? Sit before the gods, I sing your praises. Do you put God before everything else? I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. For your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty, the prideful, the arrogant, he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. For your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. An old church platitude is, God loves you, he has a plan for your life. But I hope you know that this morning. I hope you know that his love for you, or should I say, your love for him and your willingness to accept his purposes in your life is connected to your good. Romans 8:28. Sometimes it's hard to love someone if we're